Good to see you again tonight. Anybody have a birthday today? Any birthdays today? Today is my birthday. Wait a second. I'm 42 years old today. However, I'm 58 years old. But 42 years ago today, I met Jesus. And that's when I became born again. And so I prefer to refer to myself as 42, though I look a whole lot like 58. But praise the Lord, I can remember it as if it was yesterday. And I was 16 years old. And folks, I have never been the same. And had it not been for that, I would either be dead in jail or on Skid Row somewhere. And it's just amazing to see how God can transform a life. Let's pray together as we get our hearts ready for worship. Lord God, thank you for your word, for the power of your word, for how it can be personalized and applied to our lives each and every day. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be anticipating tonight how you're going to speak to us and how you're going to touch us and what you're going to say through us and to us tonight. So, Lord, just use this time for your honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. A few years ago, our son was getting ready to graduate from college. And so he was single, lived in an apartment by himself, was getting ready to graduate with honors with a degree in biology from North Georgia. And my wife and I felt like it was probably incumbent upon us to make the 10-hour trip from Little Rock, Arkansas to help him clean up his apartment if we had any hopes of getting the $400 deposit back. So we got there, and our greatest fears were realized, if you can imagine. A 21-year-old single young man been living in the same apartment for 2 years by himself. Just let your imagination run wild as to what the apartment looked like, and then multiply it by 10. I do recall that as he set the apartment up, Pam and I wanted to make sure he was in good shape, so we made sure he had all the necessary utensils, that he had plates and glasses and pots and pans and all the stuff in the kitchen that you need. And I remember so well that Pam started to clean up the kitchen. And folks, it needed some major work. The Center for Disease Control threatened to come in and investigate, but we put them off. So Pam starts looking, and she opens up some cabinets here, and she opens up some cabinets there, and she looks to the right and to the left. She said, "Spencer, where are the pots and pans that we got you?" He said, "Oh, they were dirty, so I threw them away." The logic. You know, our daughter had a flat tire with her car, and she couldn't get it repaired, so she bought a new car. I can't get that logic. We thought we had seen the worst of it. We got into his bedroom that particular day as we were helping clean up Spencer's apartment. And lo and behold, I opened the closet. Lord help us. I've never seen it. There was nothing hanging in the closet. Nothing was hanging in the closet. And I'm not that tall, but I've never seen a stack of clothes that I could look at the top of it, right being eye level with me. And that was the case then. I've never seen so many dirty clothes in all my life. How many loads of wash did we do?
$80
worth of washing. Well, tonight, we've looked at a lot of different rooms. We're going to look at the closet tonight. You say, "Well, wait a second. We've taken time to look at the foundation. We've looked at the study. We've looked at the dining room to see what our appetites are like. Last night, we looked at the family room or the den, whatever you want to call it, to talk about relationships. And now you want to talk about the closet?" I want to let you know tonight that this whole idea of My Heart, Christ's Home came from a booklet that Robert B. Munger wrote I read it years ago, and several months ago, as Brett and I got together talking about what the focus of the revival ought to be, I gave him a copy of that, and I said, I don't know if you've read this before, but this is kind of what I'm thinking. I won't lift the content necessarily out of the booklet, but the concept of taking a different room each night. And I haven't read anything literally out of the book, but I'm going to tonight because what he says about the closet is so good. He says, one day I found Jesus waiting for me at the door. And he had a concerned look in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a particular odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there in the hallway, just a few square feet. In that closet, I had one or two personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Jesus to see them. I knew they were dead and rotten things left over from my old life. I wanted them for myself. I was afraid to admit they were even there. He goes on, reluctantly, I went up with Jesus, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the foundation, to the study, to the dining room, even the den. And now he's asking me about this little 2x4 foot closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him access. Well, he said, reading my very thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay here on the second floor with this smell, you are sadly mistaken. I'll go outside and stand on the front porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know Christ, one of the worst things that can happen is to sense when he's beginning to withdraw fellowship. I had to give in. Okay, I'll let you in the closet, I said sadly, but you'll have to open the door and clean it out. I haven't got the strength to do it myself. Just let me in, Jesus said. Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling hands, I opened the door and gave him access. He took out all the putrid stuff that was there, rotting in there, and he threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that decaying stuff out of my life. I thought he said that so good I couldn't improve on it, so I thought I would just read it. The Bible is pretty clear about that stuff, that closet stuff. That stuff that we really don't want anybody else to see. And even if we have company over, some of that stuff we just kind of shove into the closet and pray nobody opens the door. Well, we have people that come into our churches every week that have closets filled with stuff that they're bringing with them. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Wickedness is the short-circuiting of our ability to communicate with God. Psalm 15, 1 and 2, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, folks, that is just a thimbleful of what the Scripture says we ought to live like. Oftentimes, we have taken the grace of God and turned it into license to live. Oh, we're saved by grace and we're covered by grace. But I got news for you. When you come to Christ and He moves into your house and He begins to illuminate that house that we live in, remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When He begins to take up residence and illuminate your heart, you open that closet and the light shines in and you see what's really there. Tonight I want us to look at the closet, the hall closet, and see what's there. And I think one of the best pictures that can describe that is found in Joshua chapter 7. It's a story that no doubt you're probably familiar with. I've not delved into any unfamiliar passages this week. I think the familiar ones got a lot to teach us anyway. But let me set the stage for what happens here. The children of Israel had just had their greatest moment in over 40 years. Remember, they had crossed the Red Sea. They entered into 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And where was the first battle that they faced? Come on. Jericho. Exactly right. Now, you know the story about Jericho. They stormed the gates and they knocked it all down, didn't they? No, they didn't do that. What did they do? They marched around it. The battle plan was absolutely absurd and ridiculous, but there was a certain stipulation God put upon it. You see, it was quite common in that day and time when you conquered a city, that when you conquered the city, part of the spoil went to those who were the conquerors, and they would plunder the place. But God said that is not the case with Jericho. And they marched around the city and they shouted and the walls came tumbling down. And God said everything in that city is to be placed under the ban. Now the ban simply means you can't touch it. It is not yours. In essence, it was the first fruits of the victory when they moved into the Promised Land. So you know how it is after great victories. You get kind of cocky, don't you? You get thinking, well, you know, Jericho was a pretty substantial city. It had great walls around it. And so as they begin to proceed with the next one, the next town is called Ai or Ai, depending on how you want two letters in the English, A and I. Now you can pronounce it however you like. I'm going to call it Ai. There's the Battle of Ai. So here's what happens in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, Joshua sends out some troops to spy out and see what was going on in Ai. And the troops, those scouts, they go out and they check it out in the land. And when they get finished, they come back and they say, oh, listen, Joshua, there's no need to trouble everybody in the land. No need to do that whatsoever. Only send about 300 troops. That ought to do the trick. And so they did so. And those 300 troops went there and, in modern day terminology, they got their fanny spanked a little bit. Dozens of them killed. They were routed. And they came back. And Joshua went into basically a, what in the world? Why did God do this to me? God, why did you even bring us across the Jordan River? Look, do you see how his logic was? God, you must have caused this. Why did you do this to us? And he begins to tear his clothes and he's questioning God and he says, why weren't we even just content to stay on the other side of the Jordan River? then God begins to have a little bit of a conversation with Joshua. And in that conversation, after Joshua, God gets his attention, God lets him know that his anger is burning against the people of God, that they've been sinful. They have taken things under the ban. And so he tells Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring the tribe, and as you bring the tribes by, I'm going to by lot choose particular one I want, and then the families out of that tribe, and then ultimately the individuals out of that tribe, until we find out who the culprit is. And so the next morning, that's exactly what they begin to do. They bring all the tribes up there before them, and they have them coming one by one. And finally, out of the tribe of Judah, come these various families. And ultimately, there is Achan. And as you look at Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 says, "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give praise to Him. Tell me, what have you done? Do not hide it from me.' So Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Truly, I've sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my closet.'" No, inside my tent. Now, I'm sure if he had had a closet in his tent, it would have been there. He hid it inside of his tent with silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and they behold, it was concealed in his tent with silver underneath it, and they took them from inside the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, his closet, all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." Boy, that was an understatement. "And all Israel stoned them with stones. Then they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." Boy, he miscalculated some things, didn't he? He tried to hide some things in the closet of his life so that he thought nobody will ever know. Think in comparison with all the spoil that was there. I've got only this little bit, but I'm going to take this little bit and I'm going to hide it and I'm going to keep it for myself. You see, the ramifications of a dirty closet is this: you disobey God's word. He had specifically told and instructed everyone, "The spoil of Jericho is for me. It is not for you. Do not touch it. Do not get any of it. It is not yours to get." You say, "I can't believe somebody would disobey God about things that are his possessions." But Lord, it happens every week in church. Every week. Do you know the average amount of charitable giving in the United States of America today and in our churches? 2.5%. Now the minimum, in my estimation, the minimum that God requires is a tithe. Sometimes we don't do a whole lot of good instruction. Sometimes people interchange the word giving with tithing. You can give and not tithe, folks. I want you to understand that. Tithe is 10%. And there are folks who are robbing from God every week by saying, God, I know it's yours, but I'm taking it for mine. And we take that portion of the tithe that is God's and we stick it in our closet, hoping nobody else will see it. Nobody else will be around it. Nobody will know about it. We can give all the airs of giving without anybody really knowing about it. That's not a financial matter, my friends. That's a spiritual matter. The disobedience to God's word was the effect of the ramifications of a dirty closet. Disregarding God's warning. The thing about us disregarding God's warning and putting things in our closet is that we can never, ever, ever sin in isolation. Your sin always has a ramification on others around you. It has an effect. It's like dropping a stone in a body of water. You see the rippling effects. That's what sin does. I firmly believe the reason why there is no great move of God in our country today is because there's sin in our closets. And it's impacting the church. It's impacting our communities. And we are under the illusion that somehow or another that our government is supposed to come to the rescue. Somehow or another, somebody's going to come to the rescue. And the real solution to the problem is get our economy straightened out. You know what I've discovered? I've studied spiritual awakenings time and time and time again, and I have never found a spiritual awakening yet that happened in the midst of prosperity. Not one. We are hands down the wealthiest country in the world, and we see no mighty move of God, and we've not seen a mighty move of God since really the time in which I was saved. There have been some little flare-ups here and there. But back when I was saved, there was a thing called the Jesus movement. And I was a product of that. And that's the last time I remember a really significant nationwide movement of God. But I don't think that really describes a real spiritual awakening. When your closet is dirty, you're disillusioned by the wealth. You think, boy, this is going to solve my problem. All I need to do is win the lottery, and I'll take that. I had somebody come to me one time when that first started. They said, Brother Lex, what we're going to do is if we win the lottery, we're going to tithe it. I announced to my church, if you win the lottery, don't bring me a dime of it. God doesn't need the world's sinful, tainted money to fund His work. He will raise it up out of the ground if He needs to. He was under the illusion that this mantle from Shinar and the 20 shekels of silver and the bar of gold that was 50 shekels, man, I can retire on this stuff. I'll just put it away for a rainy day, thinking nobody would know. Disregard for the impact of others. Distorted view of what God can see. How many times do we forget that? That when you confess to God, it's not like you're telling Him something He doesn't already know. You can be in a room in your closet all by yourself and nobody within 100 miles of you, and God sees exactly what you're doing. And the deadly risk of personal gain. The deadly risk of personal gain. When our closets are filled with stuff that's rotting and decaying, the rest of the house may look fine, but after a while, as the author so adequately described, a stench is going to begin to grow. A story I read that was kind of interesting, talking about these parents that were very frustrated trying to drive home the fact that don't buy the bill of goods that says a little bit of sin is not too bad. They were doing that battle with their children, their teenagers, and they just were having so much frustration because if kids were saying, well, my friends are going to those movies and other church members are reading those kind of books and they're going to these kind of websites, and they were having this battle and they just could not get it through their heads. What was the significance of having a little bit of sin amongst them? What's the big deal? Nobody's getting hurt. So the mom came up with this idea. She said, you know what? My kids love brownies. So I'm going to cook them some brownies. And I don't know about brownies cooked in your house, but when brownies are cooked in my house, it is not a secret. You can smell it. The aroma fills the house. These kids got home from school, and immediately they walked in the front door of the house, and lo and behold, they could smell it. And they thought, oh boy, mom's got some brownies for us. And she'd already cut them up, put them on a platter. They were looking great. The kids dropped their backpacks. They're flying to the kitchen. They go in there. They don't take one. They take one in each hand. And just about to shove it in that food hole in their head, the mom said, wait just a second. Just a second. I need to tell you something about those brownies. Now, it's not really a big deal. But I just want you to know, in those brownies, I mixed a little dog food. But it's only a little dog food. It's not a whole lot of dog food. It's just a little dog food. Those brownies went from here to there really quick. What happens when you find out there's dog food in your brownies? You lose your appetite, don't you? Oh, that we would lose our appetite for the sinful things that are going to taint the sweet things God has for us. Oh, that we would lose our appetite that quickly. And it would begin to cause us to feel a tad bit nauseated by the thought of consuming that. You see, when you have a dirty closet, that dirty closet may contain some things, some sinful attitudes. It doesn't have to be something tangible. It can be something sinful in the way of an attitude, like bitterness. Bitterness harbored in your closet will rot, and it will affect everything about your life. Resentment. Oh, that never happens in a Baptist church. Never. How about envy and lust? All of those things are kind of invisible things to the outward self. But not so much when it comes to what's its impact on your heart and life. Dirty closet not only contains sinful attitudes, it can contain sinful actions. There is an epidemic in our land I want you to be aware of. And that is pornography on the internet. In 2009, it was a $13 billion industry over the internet. $13 billion spent on porn. George Barna did a survey and discovered that 50% of the clergy in the United States of America have a problem with internet porn. And you wonder why there's not revival in our land? Some closets need to be cleaned out. Inappropriate internet relationships are ever growing and eating away at the closets of many people's lives. Theft. Taking things. Oh, they'll never miss this. They'll never miss that. Selfishness. Wanting what I want when I want it. And disobedience to God in your heart. Those are things that can begin to take up residence in the closet of your life. Well, how do you renovate that closet? Well, the writer talks about Jesus being given permission to go in and clean it out himself, and in doing so, they had a problem with this in the New Testament world. There was a group of people that rose up during the New Testament, one of the greatest adversaries the early church had, and there was a group of people called the Gnostics. You've probably heard of them at some point in time or another. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. Based on the word knowledge, their belief was all you had to do with grow and get right with God is to acquire more and more knowledge. Here's their basic beliefs. They believe this. Number one, they believe that everything physical was evil. Everything physical was evil. Secondly, they believed everything spiritual was good. Now that doesn't sound too horribly horrific, does it? Everything physical is evil. Everything spiritual is good. But then they took it one step further. They said whatever happens in your physical life does not affect your spiritual life. And whatever happens in your spiritual life does not affect your physical life. Whoa. Sounds like some Baptist I know. Come to Sunday school, learn about tithing, and go, yeah, that's great. That's a good lesson. Praise God. And tip God $2 in the offering plate. But even deeper than that, when you think about those premises that they have of what basically they said was you can be growing spiritually and live like the devil and one will not impact the other. That is a philosophy in our day. Haven't you heard it? The politicians will talk about don't worry about their private life as if we can somehow or another dissect ourselves. We have the view that you have your public world and your private world, and one does not interface with the other. They had a trouble with that in the New Testament world, and that's what they were dealing with. That's what 1 John was dealing with in 1 John 5, or 1 John 1, 5, when it says, this is the message we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, that radiance, that presence, that glory. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Get this. Listen very carefully. He's writing to those who are dealing with Gnostics. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We've got people who are claiming a relationship with Christ and walking in darkness. And the Scripture says, if you've got a closet, if you've got a house that's filled with darkness, claiming to know the light, you got a problem. Verse 7 of that very same passage, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? We have the same mindset in our world today, and in order for the closet to be renovated, it first must be illuminated. And then there are some things that need to be eliminated. To confess the decay. Listen to David once he was caught in his sin. Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. And of course, Psalm 119 tells us, how can a young man keep his way pure? Keep it by according to thy word. With all my heart I've sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. The word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The renovation ends with substitute. We've got to substitute His desires for our desires. Because oftentimes in the closet of our lives, we shove those desires, we keep them hidden, but they're ever there waiting for us. But we've got to substitute His. Substitute His character for your character. Substitute His word for your word. Substitute His way for your way. Replace those things. They may not be that noticeable to the naked eye, but they need to be replaced. When I was pastoring in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we went through a pretty significant building campaign, and we also went through in that building campaign some renovation of an older building and the replacement of a parking lot. Well, let me just say this. It was gravel, and we paved over it. We had a guy by the name of Bede Epperson. I'd never met anybody named Bede in my life. I've never met anybody since then named Bede. But his name was Bede Epperson. He was a retired builder. And he volunteered as part of our church family to be the guy to ramrod the construction project. He was basically kind of like our general contractor. Now, I was about 28 years old. I knew nothing about building. Bede had lived his whole life. He was probably in his early 70s at that time, retired from his profession, and he knew everything about it. So, man, if Bede said do it, I said, okay, sounds good to me. Well, we're paving this massive parking lot. Huge thing. Concrete. And Bede said this. He said, well, with each delivery of concrete, we need to take this canister, and these canisters he had, he says, you need to get a pouring from each one of those. I said, that's crazy. Why in the world would we want to do that? He says, there's a certain way, and he knew how to test it and knew what needed to be done to test it for its consistency to make sure, because we were going to have a certain part of it that was going to handle heavy vehicles, and they had a certain consistency that needed to be a part of that. So they started pouring the parking lot, and he poured this one and poured that one, and they kept the canisters, and he labeled every one for what section it was. I thought, man, that sure is tedious. Why in the world is Bede going to that trouble? Sure, I mean, concrete is concrete in my head. And then some of the tests came back. And lo and behold, some of the concrete from the naked eye looked great. Looked fine. But it had been watered down. It was not near the consistency it should have been. And B comes to me and says, Brother Lex, take a look at this. These were this particular, and they had a numerical value to it. I don't remember what it was, but he said, this is what it should be. Let's just say 16. And these are like 8. All these others are like 16. This section is 8. I said, well, what is that? That's the main driveway. I said, well, what do we do? I mean, it had already cured out and everything. He said, we got to come back and tear it up and put the real stuff there. I said, we're going to make them do that. He said, Lex, if we don't do that, it won't be too very much longer before cracks occur. Winter's going to come. Water's going to get in it. And water gets in those cracks and begins to expand. Next thing we know, we got potholes. And all the rest of our parking lot will be fine. And our main driveway will be filled with potholes. I said, I think tearing it up would be a good idea. He did so. Very expensive mistake on the part of the concrete company. The same thing rides true for us in our lives. If we try to water down the concrete, if we try to water down our commitment, we may have some level of consistency that is okay for a while. But if we take stuff and stick it in the closet of our life and we never deal with it, we never allow God into that, even though it may be a small, small portion, when the storms come, the cracks are going to come and the potholes are going to come, and the next thing you know, you've got a stench in your house that needs some major work. And there's nobody immune to it. When a structure is being built, there are specs that give details of what that structure should be comprised of. Not just the spec items, but what those things are made of. From the naked eye, it appears to be all right. But it takes the eye of a real inspector to pinpoint what's wrong. You see, the question tonight is, what's in your closet that Jesus would not be pleased with, that he needs to take out? Maybe nobody else smells the stench but you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, a closet, pretty small room, most houses. pretty insignificant. Lord, I don't recall ever going to somebody and said, boy, you got to come see my closet. We use it to stick a lot of stuff in, stuff that we haven't looked at for a while, maybe, stuff that we can kind of stick back there and we even forget it's there. But spiritually speaking, we need to allow the searchlight of the Holy Spirit's Word to come in and penetrate that door, open that door, let the light shine in, and whatever's in that closet that needs to be taken out needs to be done so quickly. So Lord, open our closet doors of our lives spiritually tonight and show us what we need to do. What needs to be cleaned out and taken care of. Because, Lord, if we don't, it will impact our entire church. So, Lord, working in through these next moments for your honor and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Time after time and story after story can be told of churches that have had folks right in their midst, just like Achan, who were living a life disobedient to God and it impacted the entire church. I just encourage you tonight, open your closet door, let the Lord take a look in there and let Him speak to you about what needs to be taken away. We're going to stand and sing, and as God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come, make your commitment public. Make the same one I did 42 years ago, and your life will never be the same.